And today's headlines are, I think one of the big problems that so many have when it comes to studying the Bible in general, and perhaps this book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ in particular, is that they look to make it far more complicated than it actually is. It seems that some delight to take something, however simple it is, and just make a mystery and a complication of it. And certainly you can have a field day with this book. I mean, there's such imagery here, there's such language here, that if you want to make it complex, boy, there's no end to what you can do. It's a picture book, the book of Revelation. It's like you do for children, you know, before they can read properly, you put lots of big pictures in there, and you say, look, here's a picture, it tells a story. And that's exactly what God has given to John, a series of pictures that tell the story of redemptive history at this point, and what God is doing in the world today. I guess there's something in all of us that likes puzzles and solving mysteries. And never is that more prominent in the church than when it comes to talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and people start getting out their charts and their maps and their diagrams and all this complexity of the manner of the return of Jesus Christ. I'm not knocking studying that. It's absolutely right that we should. We should do our very best to understand the manner of Christ's return as far as we're able to from Scripture. But the question is, as we come to chapter 6, is this actually about the return of Jesus Christ? Or is it rather about everything that's happening between the time that Christ ascends and the time when he returns? Is this not just the world in which we live today? And I suggest it is. And I suggest that as we look at this and as we go through each of these seals being open, it becomes very evident. This is what we see in our news every day. Let's put it into context of the preceding chapter. If you remember back last time in chapter 5, the issue was this. God knows what he's going to do. God has purposed it. God has planned it. It's there. It's written. It's a complete written scroll. It's sealed up. It's finished. It's complete. But the issue is there anyone who can actually open this? Is there anyone who can set it into operation? Is there anyone who can fulfill it? So the cry goes out through the heavens and earth, is there anyone who can step forward and open this? And there's no one. And John weeps because there's no one found worthy to open these seals, remove these seals and open the scroll. And then Christ steps forward. This one who's described as the Lion of Judah, the one who's got the power to triumph and conquer, and yet he does it as John sees when he looks. He doesn't see a lion, he sees one looking like a lamb. It bears the marks of having been slaughtered, being slain, and yet is standing at the throne. And it's this one who now comes forward and takes the scroll and now starts to open the seals. These seven seals that are around this scroll. These seven seals that are to do with God's plans coming into operation in the world in which we live, down through history. And in the verses that we just read, verses 1 to 11 of chapter 6, we see the opening of the first five of these seven seals. I want to suggest to you that it doesn't matter whether we came to this chapter 100 AD or 2017 AD. It doesn't matter whether we come to them in Britain or America or Malawi or Papua New Guinea or wherever it might be. This is exactly what's happening in our world today, in each and every generation. So let's look together at these first five seals. But in order that we finish on the real climax, let's start with number 2 and we'll leave number 1 till last. Seal number 2, a world at war. Verses 3 and 4, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come, and out came another horse, bright red. Its rider was permitted to take peace from the earth, so that people should slay one another. And he was given a great sword. I suggest to you, there's no item that's in the news more frequently than that of war. The horse of the rider is fiery red. It's red with blood. It's all about anger. It's all about power, and it's about dominion. It's about seeking to take victory over somebody else. Verse 4, peace has been taken from the earth, and in its place men slay one another. Isn't that a terrible indictment of the world in which we live? That peace is not in man's heart. Man's goal, man's desire, man's mission is to be at war with man. And that's humanity, isn't it? I looked on Wikipedia. In Syria, there has been 50,000 deaths in the last 12 months, 400,000 since 2011. It lists the Kurdish-Turkish conflict, Somalia, Kenya, Nigeria, Sudan, Libya, Yemen, Egypt, and Ethiopia, all as having had over 1,000 deaths in war in the last year. That's our world. 2017 AD. We're a world at war. Now, of course, it's right that we should pray for peace. Absolutely. It's right that we should long for peace. It's right that we should do everything in our power to try to seek peace. But we're never going to have peace in this world till Christ returns. This is the world. Until Jesus Christ returns, there is war. Listen to Jesus talking of what's got to happen before he returns in Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. And it's interesting, his comment at the end of it. This is what he says. And you will hear of wars and rumor of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. In other words, wars are not the precursor to Christ's return. They're not an indicator that Christ's return is about to happen. He says, you're going to hear of wars. That's how it is, folks. But the end is not yet. Isn't this one of the saddest things about the world in which we live? We've got so many people who give so much time and effort, people who are very genuine about wanting to seek peace and make peace, and they're going to such lengths and such expense to try to secure peace, but they refuse the very person, the only person who can actually bring about peace, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John Lennon, of course, made famous, perhaps more than anyone else, in a song, this idealistic idea of peace on earth. And he called the song Imagine. And this is, of course, how it goes. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion, too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. He rightly titled it Imagine. And the trouble is, of course, the words he wrote are absolutely true. He's just a dreamer. It's just a dream. And where is John Lennon? He's shot dead at the age of 40 outside his luxury apartment in Manhattan. And the wars go on and the murders continue. It's just a dream that we should have this utopia peace on earth until Christ returns and brings in his peace. No, the seal has been opened. War is real. War exists. But it is Christ who opened the seal. Christ is sovereignly in control over wars. Christ is sovereignly in control over all the evil attempts of man and the hatred of man. God is bigger than that. He is the one who breaks open the seal. A world at war, and then we have seal three, economic disasters. Look at verses 5 and 6. Opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come, and I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quarter wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. How often do we hear news like this? Just look at the details here. On the one hand, there's these luxuries. Don't harm the oil and wine. I mean, they're the luxuries. We mustn't damage those. You've got the rich ever indulging themselves. You've got the millionaires there. But they're surrounded by crippling inflation that means that thousands of others are struggling to even eat. Quart of wheat for a denarius and three quarts of barley for a denarius. A day's wages for a quart of wheat. Isn't that exactly our world today? Look at some statistics. 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. Less than £2,000 a year, 80%. Four out of every five people on the face of this planet live on less than £2,000 a year. 5% of the global income is shared amongst 40% of the world's population. 75% of the world's income goes to the richest 20%. Isn't that amazing inequality? 75% of the wealth of this world is owned by 20% of humanity. UNICEF claimed that 22,000 children die each year of poverty. Nearly a billion people enter the 21st century unable to read a book or even sign their own name. Listen to this. Less than 1% of what the world spends each year on weapons would pay so that every child in this world who is without education could be educated. That's our world. Economic disaster, and yet at the same time we've got butter mountains, milk lakes, farmers being paid to leave fields set aside. We've got countries like Brazil, something like the 10th largest gross national product in the world, with multi-millionaires living next door to streetless people. That's our world. And yet man sees his great objective to be to get to the top of the heap and not go down to the bottom of it. And so the be-all and end-all of everything else in this world is to climb and trample over everybody else to make sure that I'm okay, Jack. Doesn't matter about anybody else. But praise God, even here, Christ is in control. He's the one who's opened the seal. Not the wars, nor the selfishness, nor the indifference of others can in any way pervert or hinder or prevent God's plans being fulfilled. And so we come to seal 4, death. Verse 7 and 8, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And its rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. And they were given authority over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, and with famine, and with pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. This world is all about death. We're dying, folks. Did you know every second 50 million cells die in you? Just one of those sort of useless facts, isn't it? 50 million cells die every day. From the moment you're born, you're dying. 55.3 million people die every day. That means that between the start and end of this service, 7,900 people are going to drop dead in this world. From the instant of birth, we're like a clock that's been wound up that is now running down, and to the point that finally we stop and drop dead. And my friend, look at verse 8. It doesn't matter whether it's by famine or by sword. It doesn't matter whether it's by the second seal or the third seal. It doesn't matter if it's by plague or by wild animal, or in our case, dying at the age of 90 in your bed at home. It doesn't matter how it is. The end result is the same. Death is part of life. In the midst of life, we're in death. That's our world. That's our headlines every day, isn't it? Countries are at war. There is economic disaster and people are dying. And the lengths people will go to try and avoid it. It's amazing what we do, isn't it? It seems to me that you either put the subject out of your head. I don't mean Christians, hopefully we don't do this, but the world. You either just pretend like you're not going to die, if the worst should happen, and let's hope it doesn't, like there's some choice in the matter. Or you go to ridiculous lengths to try and circumvent death. I looked on a website for cryogenics. I mean this just blew my mind. This is what it says. As soon as possible after legal death, a member patient, you've got to sign up for this, it costs you millions of dollars, tens of thousands of dollars. A member patient is infused with a substance to prevent ice formation, cooled to a temperature where physical decay essentially stops, and is then maintained indefinitely in cryostasis. As an optional extra, they mean an extra cost, a Cryogenics Institute member may contract for cryonics professionals from Suspended Animation Inc. to wait by the bedside during a terminal condition and immediately begin cooling and cardiopulmonary support upon pronouncement of death to minimise brain damage. Now this is the bit. When and if future medical technology allows, our member patients hope to be healed, rejuvenated, revived, and awakened to a greatly extended life in youthful good health, free from disease or the aging process. Our prices are lower than any other organisation. In fact, the most affordable prices anywhere in the world. Our minimum whole body suspension fee is only $28,000. And people buy up for it! If they're amongst those who haven't got the economic disaster. Because they believe that somehow they might be able to defeat death. When and if they hope. My friends, death is part of our world. You can't escape it. You can't bypass it. You can't defeat it. It's real. But Christ is above it. He's the one who opened the seal. And then we come to seal 5, our martyred brothers and sisters. And read this and weep. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you would judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. From Stephen in Acts chapter 7 to those who in this last week have died for the name of Christ, their souls are there right now before the throne of God, under, metaphorically as it were, under the altar, under the place of sacrifice. Their deaths weren't wasted. Their lives weren't wasted. They haven't failed. They're there at the very centre of where Christ is, awaiting the day when Christ returns. They're there as it were, as a fragrant offering. They're under the altar. It's as though God is saying, this is pleasing to me that these have died for the cause of Christ in this world. And as they wait for the glorious presence of their Savior, in the glorious presence of their Savior, safe and home, delighting in Him, they're just longing for the day of Christ's return. Did you see the words there? I think we sometimes get some very unbiblical ideas about how we should be thinking about injustice on earth. Our God is a God of justice. Our God, as we read in Isaiah 61 this morning, you know, I love justice. And God hates what is wrong in this world. And it's not wrong that we as Christians cry out against what is wrong. And here we've got the souls of those who've been martyred. Now their souls have been made perfect, according to Hebrews. The souls of the redeemed now made perfect. So they cannot say or think anything wrong. And what they're expressing here is absolutely right. And what is it they're saying? O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? God, injustice has been done. When will you deal with that? How long before you would deal with that? And that's their cry, 24/7 before the throne of God. My friend, God marks the sacrifice of every saint. Jesus said, you know, whatever we do in His name, we do for Him. And if we're persecuted for Him, He sees it as an attack and affront against Him. If we suffer for His name, He sees that as done against Him. If we die for His name, He sees that as done against Him. And He will avenge it. Make no mistake. And it's not wrong that in a right way we cry out that that would be done. that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's indeed what the souls of the martyrs are crying out for. Open Doors estimate that every month 322 Christians are killed for their faith, 214 churches and Christian-owned properties are destroyed, 772 acts of violence are committed against Christians in our world today. That's our world. It's a world at war, it's a world of economic disaster, it's a world where death reigns, and it's a world where brothers and sisters in Christ are being martyred. But once again, Christ is over it. Did you notice what they're told, those the souls of the martyred? That Christ says to them, rest a while. What? And until I can stop this disaster? No, he says, rest a while until your number's complete. In other words, rest a while, because guess what, folks? There's going to be more people martyred for me yet. My purpose, says Christ, is that even more are going to die for me. My friends, they've got no greater reward than the reward that will be theirs in glory. As Jim Elliot rightly said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He gave his life and he's gained glory. So let's close by going back to that first seal. Seal number 1, verses 1 and 2. Now I watched when the Lamb opened one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come!" And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and its rider had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he came out conquering and to conquer. This is our world in which we live in. War, economic disaster, death, martyrdom. But first and foremost in this world today, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. This glorious gospel, this good news of Jesus, is being broadcast by radio, it's being transmitted by the internet, it's being broadcast on television, it's going by books, it's going through missionaries proclaiming it. It's just going out into every people and language and nation upon earth. So although 3.1 billion have not yet been reached with the gospel, although there are still over 6,700 unreached people groups, 272 million still without any scriptures in their own language. And you can look at those figures and we could be so discouraged. And we could say, why is it that the church has spent 2,000 years and not managed to do this work yet? Yet at the same time, the Bible in part or whole is now available in 3,223 languages. At least that was 3 days ago. It might have gone up since. 3,223 languages. The Jesus film is now available in 1,511 languages. 45.7 million copies of it have gone out. 7.5 billion viewings. 490 million people have professed faith in Christ, having watched it. And here, even in the UK, despite all our political correctness, despite all our societies and cultural desire to remove the name of Christ from our public arena, to remove Christmas and Easter from our calendar, despite their agenda to do everything and anything they can to stamp out Christianity, in the latest government statistics, more people consider themselves Christian than any other religion. Still, 59.3% of people in the UK who are old enough to complete the census identified themselves as Christian. 59.3% of the population, 33.2 million people. This is a white horse. This is a pure horse. This is about the glory of the gospel. This isn't about now the negative things of war and death and economic disaster. This is about the good news, the glorious good news that's going out into every nation. He carries a bow. He's there to make war on his enemy. He's there to win people for Christ. He wears a crown. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's there to take the captives and set them free. He's there to bring into fruition this people that belong to God. He's there to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Christ has already won. That's what it's all about. Back in the last chapter, what did we see? The one who steps forward, he bears the mark of crucifixion. He's slain already. He's slain but back alive again. And now he's opening these scrolls through these seals off this scroll. He's letting God's plans go forth. He's letting God's purposes run out. Because he's the conqueror. And this glorious gospel is now being proclaimed. And men and women out of every tribe and people and language and nation on earth are coming to personal saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my friend, if you're a Christian tonight, you're part of it. I hope you're encouraged. I don't know about you, but I find it can be so discouraging when you watch the news, can't it? You know, and what's on the news tonight? Oh, here we go, doom and gloom again. And it's just like it's a catalogue of one thing after another that's wrong and negative. And my friend, Christ is over all of that. Christ is over all of that. And when he returns, all of that's going to end. But he won't return until that glorious gospel has gone into every language and people and nation on earth, and he has bought men and women for Christ out of every people's group on the face of this planet. And then the end will come. Let's pray.